If you'll please take your Bible, open it to Exodus 4, and stand up. I'd appreciate it. Let's pray. Our Almighty Father in heaven, it is our intention, the first day of the week, to search your holy word for truth, to come before your throne in worshipful praise. It is not our intention, Lord, to draw attention to ourselves. We love each other and we love you, Lord. And we know, Father, there are times we attend church as spectators, evaluate what was sung and what was said, and go home giving a 5-star rating, a 4-star rating, a 2-star rating, what it might be. But Father, just now as we stand with your word in our hand, we do not worship the Bible. We worship you, the God of the Bible. And we know from this book we find your will and your way. But it does not come to us simply as print on a page. It comes wielding a sword that is able in every man and woman, every boy and every girl's life. And so we do lift it high. And Father, rather than us rating the service today, would you help each one of us to put ourselves in the place of being critiqued, and you being the one who is the critic? And Lord, do you see 5-star lives or 2-star lives or half-star lives? And so, Father, as we are about to take a journey in your word, I pray to be slain for each hearer, to be slain, that we become less, that you might become more, that we would lay down our pain and our woes and our whining, that, Lord, you might communicate through your word and some verbiage that comes from a man's mouth, your holy will. And we know if we make ourselves low, you lift us up. If we make ourselves high, you make us low. So we come today, Father, to say, have your will, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Moses, the man who said yes to God, is our series right now. And to date, we have developed an overview of the life of Moses, drawing a picture to see that he was a man called of God who had faults, and he wrestled with his faith. But in the end, we see that he was a man who consistently said yes to God. And he's more than a hero of the faith. We then considered God's providence in Moses' life. How from his birth and his pre-birth to his deliverance at birth to his leadership, God had his hand upon Moses all of the time. And that God had a will for Moses to perform. And then we saw last week Moses before this burning bush. This 80-year-old man, I can't get over that. Even though I know that, I still see this strapping 25-year-old guy that says, I'll serve you, Lord. It's an 80-year-old man. God calls him. He had lived 40 years in the wilderness desert as a fugitive felon who had become a shepherd. And God said, Moses, you're standing on holy ground. Remember, he questioned God's call and God's desire. But as usual, we see last week, he said, yes, I'll do that. I agree, Lord, to lead the nation of Israel from bondage in Egypt to the land that flows with milk and honey, Canaan, your promised land. We saw God's provision in that call. And these things will be important today as we go through the Word of God. and that God made this provision with a miraculous staff, a stick in his hand, thrown down that becomes a serpent, picks it up by the tail, and it becomes a staff again. And God said, you remember this because you'll need it. Moses, put your hand in your cloak, pulls it out, it's leprous, put it in, it's clean. Remember this, that's for you to show them that you're really speaking for me. And he said, if those don't work, you can take water from the Nile and pour it on the ground, and as you pour it out, it'll become as blood on dry ground. And Moses continued to say, but Lord, but Lord, but Lord. And then, of course, we see that God made provision for Moses by providing a mouthpiece for him, namely Aaron, his older brother, who would be the spokesperson. And I love it in Exodus 3 when it says, so he shall be your spokesperson to the people, and he shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. Wow! Now that's telling the man, I put some tools in your hand. You're going to be like God to your brother. You shall be as God to Aaron. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. And that rod, throughout the scripture, becomes most important, becomes known as the rod of God. Now today, we want to begin to examine the follow-through of the call. And the follow-through of the call for Moses and the follow-through for the call for each of us is called obedience. See, we can get all excited about the call and say, guess what? This burden's been laid on my... Guess what? God won't leave me alone at night. Guess what? You know, this thought just keeps going. I know it's God speaking to me. And we get all puffed up because we're standing on holy ground. But the tough time comes when we do the follow-through of the call, and that's obedience. So today and next week we're going to see Moses and Aaron going before Pharaoh, the Pharaoh of Egypt, to get permission. And we're going to see the stubbornness of Pharaoh to the plan of God. And we'll see next week that it unfolded in the plagues. And we'll see the stick-to-itiveness of Moses and Aaron, God's yes men. Today, I want us to begin to see Moses, the deliverer. Okay, when he is called of God to bring redemption, to deliver, to make provision for, to lead them out of their bondage. So let's set the scene here. Let's go to Exodus chapter 4, verses 21 to 31. Exodus 4, beginning in the 21st verse. Moses goes to his father-in-law, Jethro, says, I've been called by my God. I'm sure he wasn't unfamiliar with the story. To go back and lead my people out, gets permission to leave. Exodus 4, beginning in the 21st. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. Now you start thinking, what wonders? Four of them. Remember, the rod, the hand, the blood, and the brother. Okay, you make sure that the Pharaoh understands what I've put in your hand. And so I say to you, okay, that I put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, now listen, this is the obedience part. This is the follow through. Here's what you're supposed to do. Go before the Pharaoh and say that the Lord says, Israel, my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him, met Moses, and sought to kill him, sought to kill Moses. So we have this yes man, 80 years old, goes and gets permission to go back to set his people free. God delivers the message that he will deliver, tells him it's all how it's going to work out, and as Moses is on his way, it says that God sought to kill him. Get this in your head. Then Zipporah, that's his wife, his Midianite wife, his non-Hebrew wife, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet. She circumcised him. And she said, "Surely you are a husband of blood to me." So he let him go. And then she said, "You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision." So God didn't kill him. He's the guy God said, "I want to use you." He said, "Okay." And God said, "I'm going to kill you." And his wife finds a way to rescue her husband. And the Lord said to Aaron, who was not with Moses, who had not seen Moses for 40 years, he said to Aaron, "Now you go into the wilderness to meet Moses." See God's providential hand again? He moves one man's heart. He moves another man's heart. You see how a man's plans and a man's plans come together for the glory of the Lord? Because God is over all. He said to Aaron, "You go meet Moses." And he went and met him on the mountain of God. So far as we know, that's the Horeb mountain, which is the range wherein Sinai, where the Ten Commandments will be delivered. The same mountains. It's an amazing thing. And these two 80-something men hugged and kissed. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him, and all the signs which he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words, because he was the spokesman, which the Lord had spoken to Moses, and then he did the signs in the sight of the people. And so the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and they worshipped. What a wonderful scene. And so we see this old man being called of God, being obedient to God, setting out to go back home. God seeks to slay him, delivered by his wife, meets his brother. They hug, they kiss, they go before the whole assembly of the nation of Israel and said, "Look, here's what God has done. He's called us to lead you out of here. After 430 years of bondage of slavery, he's called us to bring you out. And he's shown us, he's given these signs, shown us how he'll do it. Look at these signs." And the people said, "Yeah." So for a few moments, let's visit here. I want to just talk about Jehovah, Moses, and Zipporah for a moment. The message from God was simply this: "Let my people go." Pharaoh, a different Pharaoh from when they went in, of course. "Pharaoh, it's time that we're out of here. We've served you. God has now called us to leave." And why does God want us to leave? Because he says, "My son is going to be used to fulfill my glory." Now, if you're just a beginning Bible student, that could be a confusing passage of Scripture, because you might say, "Wait a minute, who was his son?" And we might say the son was Israel and mean the whole nation, but you might see one man. Where did Israel get its name? Israel got its name from a man named Jacob. Was Israel his middle name? Jacob Israel? How are these two the same people? If you remember, there was a point where Jacob wrestled with God all night long, and Jacob said, "I will not let go until you give me a blessing." And God touched his life. He dislocated his hip, where he limped the rest of his life, and he gave him a new name, Israel. So Israel is Jacob. Jacob's father was Isaac. Isaac's father was Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, all the same. We're talking about the nation of Israel, the Hebrew people. And so when God says, "You go tell Pharaoh, let my son go," it wasn't like Egypt had just one boy captive, a whole nation of people. In fact, when they come out of Israel, I think it's in the book of Numbers, if you number the people, there were 603,550 men able to go to war. We're talking 2.5-3 million people. When Moses said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go," we're seeing a vast number of people, millions of people who become or who are Jacob, who are Israel. And God says, "You tell him, you let my people go, and if you don't let my people go, if you don't let my son go, I'll kill your son." Sounds like a Western, doesn't it? Sounds like a good movie. Sounds like a fight's about to happen. So Moses is ready to deliver that message, and on the way to deliver the message, God says, guess what? I'm going to kill you. Woohoo! Now, why was he about to kill him? Obviously, it was because his son was not circumcised. And if you remember the covenant back in Abraham's day, in Genesis 17, God said, here's the mark upon all of my people. All the males shall be circumcised. And he says, any uncircumcised male who's not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He's broken my covenant. And so Moses, living in Midian, did not follow the Hebrew covenant. Now an 80-year-old man has this son. God's going to kill him. The issue is circumcision. Now when it says that God was going to kill him, maybe he made him so sick he couldn't get off the ground. I don't know. But I find it so interesting, all of this son talk. And I just want you to be thinking about father-son relationships and what they mean to God. And begin to think, in the new covenant, the son talk's important too. God says, my son, in the new covenant, my only begotten son, his name is Jesus. And God says that Jesus is the only begotten son who takes away the sin of the world. And by God's own design and by his own will and by the blood of Jesus, you see, we're still in the same fight. He says, get out of Egypt. I'll set you free. Blood of my son. So just keep that in your mind. But I want you to see this. Zipporah was faithful even when Moses was not. His back was against the wall. God was about to slay him. This Midianite woman who was not a Hebrew, who would have known about the covenant because Moses certainly would have told her. She knew they were being disobedient, never circumcised their son. I mean, what a picture for a mom to take a piece of flint and circumcise her own son and throw the foreskin at her husband's feet and say, now, I've been obedient because you haven't. But listen, there's a picture of the gospel right there. By the blood of his own son, Moses was redeemed. You think he bled when the foreskin was cut off? You think so? See how God has this picture tying that first covenant and the second covenant together all of the time? Moses was redeemed by the blood of his son, so to speak, brought to him by a Gentile woman. You see the opening of the gospel, not just for the Jews, but for all who would believe. What a picture. We could leave now and have enough to chew on the rest of the day. But I said I wanted to talk about Moses and Jehovah and Zipporah. Let's talk about Moses and Aaron for a moment. I'm calling them the G team. They're the God team. These two brothers, I think this is the coolest picture. An 80-year-old Moses and an 83-year-old Aaron saying, we are the deliverers. God called us to do this mighty mission. And what I see there is they are the original sons of thunder. Remember James and John the apostles, two brothers who were out to do for God? I think James and John probably knew about Moses and Aaron. And you've got to see this. A spiritual reunion, or a reunion after 40 years of separation, experienced the call and the wonder of God firsthand. Put that in your head. They experienced the call and the awe, the call and the amazement, the call and the inescapable presence of God together. You see, they were on a spiritual mountaintop and had a spiritual message from God. And so, like us, when we have a fresh word from the Lord and there's a fresh blowing of His wind in our life, fresh power, we don't come, you see, just saying, hey, I was just thinking the other day, you think we could maybe leave? No, they came with a declaration saying, Jehovah God has called us. Set these signs in our hand. And here's the message. Here's the message, Israelites. We're out of here. Here's the message, Pharaoh. Let my people go. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. See, they saw it. They tasted it. They felt it. You couldn't talk them out of it. By the way, the first weekend of March, we're having Renew Weekend. Fresh water, a fresh cleansing from God. Fresh wind, a fresh blowing of His Spirit. And fresh fire, a new commitment to the Lord. See, that's what happens in times like those. Now, have you ever been in their situation where God had spoken, where you knew it was the power and the presence of the Lord, and you went to make your declaration, nobody else got it? Or at first they said, hey, this is a great idea. And they say, go ahead and give it a try. And after a while they say, I knew it wouldn't work. See, we've got to look at the people here. Here were those two yes men putting on God's dog and pony show, saying, let me convince you that God really did call me. Watch this. And throw down the stick and pick it up. Watch this. Put the hand in and pull it out. Aaron delivering a message with the power of God. And what the Scripture would show is they got thunderous applause and support. And the message was, go get him, Moses. And they said something like this. We will follow. But if you study Exodus, you'll find out the message became, you do the work and we'll follow. And then it became, we'll follow if we like the way things are going. And then it became, we'll follow if we want to. And like many, they followed until there was some personal pain. Ouch. Followership hurts sometimes. And we'll see, and we'll see this throughout this series, the people of Israel became known as a people who were hard-hearted and stiff-necked. And we're not unlike them. But you see, to follow God's will requires personal sacrifice. And the Israelites were willing to follow until making the bricks became harder. Until, where's the food? Where's the water? Until God made perfect provision and they said, that's not good enough. And so you ought to be seeing yourself in this whole drama to say, where am I? Am I a leader? Am I a follower? Am I a bellyaching follower of the Lord? What about following your human leaders? Where are you? It's a good idea. Go ahead and try it, Bob. I think it'll work, Jeff. Give it a shot. And then soon we begin to say, you do the work. We'll test the water. We'll follow a while. If we like the way things are going, we'll keep this idea. However it might work. See, that's why Jesus said that following Him was like carrying a cross. It's a commitment that brings with it a burden. There's a weight to being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. To be His disciple costs nothing, but costs everything. Unique to the kingdom of God. Now, admittedly, it is hard to separate the message from the messenger. You've heard it said before, if you don't like the message, what? Shoot the messenger. That takes care of it. I don't have to listen to that anymore. And we have some of that going on in the church. Go to a different church if you don't like what that church says. Fire the preacher. Whatever it might be. But in a few weeks, we'll see how well they didn't follow. And for you who are in leadership, and I don't know anybody that's not in leadership in one way or another, whether you're a business owner, whether you're a dad or a mom, whether you're a teacher of a classroom, whether you're a leader in the church, whatever it might be, get this principle in mind. You cannot make decisions based on the will and the whims of the people that follow you, because that changes all of the time. For a preacher who's a leader, he must meet with God and do His will, no matter the cost. I mean, I can understand that, because I'm a preacher. As a mom or a dad, you need to meet with God first. Your marriage falling apart, forget about what you want. Forget about what your wife wants. Forget about what your husband wants. What does God want? So you meet with Him first and you do His will. Because I'm fickle, are you? I can admit it. Some days I don't feel like following through. And if I always did what I wanted to do, it'd be really different. So let's get back to the text for a few minutes here. Exodus 5, verses 1 and 2. Exodus 5, 1 and 2. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey His voice to let Israel go?" And look what Pharaoh said. He said, "I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." And then Exodus 7, 1 to 7. So the Lord said to Moses, "See, I've made you as God to Pharaoh." This guy ought to be getting ahead about now, huh? God to his brother, God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall speak to Pharaoh and to send the children of Israel out of his land. And God says, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." And I think this next phrase is the most important part of today's sermon and text. Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. You can have all the inspiration in the world. You can have read all the books you want to read. You could have memorized the Bible. But if you don't do as the Lord said, you'll never see the performance of His will in your life. The most important thing is these two old men went and did what God said. Pharaoh and Moses, for a moment, let's talk about this Pharaoh who said, "No, I don't honor that God, and I won't let these people go." Pharaoh, in Egypt, he was seen as a small g god. Whoever the Pharaoh was, when he was Pharaoh, he ruled alone. Of course, he had his court and his advisors, but he needed no one's permission to rule. In the end, it was his decision, and whatever he said went. And Pharaoh had inherited the blessings of having the Israelites there, free labor. Made him into a great and mighty nation. But he also inherited the problems of having the Israelites there. They were getting to be too many, remember? And the thinking was, man, if they ever start counting and see there's more of them than us, we're going to have an overthrow. And so he had the blessings and the problems. His goal at this time was to contain them. And for a long time they did contain them, but realize he couldn't contain their God. And so it is in our day. Here's what Pharaoh said. Pharaoh said no. He said no. He said no to God's plan. What'd Moses say? He's a man who said yes. And because Pharaoh said no, the Scripture tells us that he had a hardened heart. When your heart is hard toward the things of the Lord, you'll find yourself saying no to God also. Did you hear me? When your heart is hard toward the things of God, you'll find yourself saying no to God also. And I might say it this way. When you find yourself saying no to God, you might have a hard heart. It goes both ways. And so we need to begin to think, am I saying yes or am I stubbornly saying no? Am I afraid of what it'll cost me? Do I want to control and contain things? And it's not about ruling a nation, is it? It's about forgiving a brother or sister. No, I won't. It's about making that phone call that says, I'm sorry. No, I won't. It's about that husband saying, I decided to stay instead of leave. No, I won't. And it's because of a hard heart. It's interesting and hard to accept that the Scripture says God hardened His heart. I have to tell you, I don't know exactly how that works. But I know he wouldn't have had a hardened heart if he had a different decision, if he cooperated with God's will. But I do know the Scripture says this, our God is in heaven, He does whatever He pleases. Psalm 115 and verse 3. Psalm 135, 5 and 6 said, I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all the small g gods. The Lord does whatever He pleases Him in the heavens and on earth and the seas and all their depths. And the further I go, the more I'm saying, that's right. And if I get obstinate, I may not have to harden my own heart. He may say, you know, it's calloused and I'll put some more calluses on it because I'm going to break you. And the more I submit, the more I surrender, the more it makes sense. But Pharaoh said no, and he decided to turn up the heat and teach the Hebrews a lesson and get them into submission. And he said to his overseers, who were Hebrews, he said, you take away the straw, and now they can make bricks without straw, and I'm not changing the production either. So they had to work all the harder. And I want to tell you, I've seen this happen more than once. When you think you're going to teach a lesson to people that God needs to teach, you better watch out because He'll teach you a lesson instead. I mean, you're messing with the one true God who has a sovereign will. And listen to me. When we go down issues like abortion, I would say, who do we think we are that we would even imagine we could vote on it? I don't want to vote no against abortion. Why is it on the ballot? You know why? Because we're hard-hearted and stiff-necked. And when it comes to getting a divorce, why is that even brought up by God's people? It's because we want what we want. So he said, it's the bricks without straw. I just want to ask you, putting yourself in the place of the Hebrew people, have you ever tried to break free from a sin, from a habit, from wrong friends, from being oppressed, ever been in bondage? And it's just like what happened here. It's not easy to escape. See, Moses got the message from God. Moses shared the message with Aaron. Moses and Aaron shared the message with the people. The people said, we're out of here. And the message they got from Pharaoh was, no, you're not, and you're going to work all the harder to get it. And that's when the people said, your stick, your hand, your water to blood tricks, keep them. This isn't working, Moses. It's all the harder. And let me tell you, when you try to walk away from sin, in that spiritual kingdom, that evil spiritual kingdom, the things that press us down and hem us in, it's the same war. Just like the Hebrews, we have an oppressor. And that sin holds us tighter, won't let go. And it is impossible to be delivered without divine deliverance. get the message. If God were not on the Hebrew side, could they have walked out of Egypt? Not at all. It took a divine deliverance. From the sin, the habit, the depression, the wrong friends in your life, it's not so easy just to walk away and say, I'm done with that. It'll call your name again, won't it? And the bondage will get all the worse until you surrender to God's divine deliverance. Now, I told you that Pharaoh was like a god. But according to the Scripture here, we see that he also had a man who was God to him, namely Moses. And Pharaoh would, against his will, at first, bow to Moses, and Moses God. So let's just talk about Moses for a moment, and we'll sum things up. He's like a god to Pharaoh. The Pharaoh would eventually bow to do the wishes of Moses, not Moses bowing to do the Pharaoh's desires. Now, what a call and what a challenge. I imagine in the flesh that Moses was scared to death. He thought, this could cost me my life. Now remember who this boy was growing up. A Hebrew raised as an Egyptian. Went out and visited his people, killed the Egyptian. That Pharaoh was out to get him, escaped into the wilderness for 40 years. Now he's back. Familiar with all the customs and the ways of the Egyptians. He knew it could be his death. But he followed God's instruction anyhow. He said yes to the Lord. He delivered the message, let my people go. So very quickly, I have some life lessons for you. This is why I love narrative sermons about people's lives. We can then, after we look at it, we can look back and say, now what can I learn from that? First lesson today, wives, be faithful, even if your husband's not. You don't have to be circumcising your kids to be faithful. But I'm saying sometimes men don't do the will of God. And even if he claims to be the more spiritual believer in the house, he's not obeying, obey anyhow. Obey for him. That's what I tell people in premarital counseling. This isn't a 50-50 proposition. This is a 100-100% deal. You'll fulfill it 100% even if she doesn't. You'll fulfill it 100% even if he doesn't. Ladies, you have been the redemption of the family over and over and over again. Be faithful. Even if your husband isn't, be faithful. Second life lesson, recall your call. Keep your eyes on the Lord. I'm sure there were times when Moses, you know, said, I can't do this. How did this happen? And he had to go back and say, that bush, was it real or was that my imagination? You see, there's days you've got to go back and say, did God work in my life or not? In Exodus 6, when Moses is all rattled about things five times God says in Exodus 6, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Tell him, Moses, that I am sent you. Tell him that I am sent you. So always remember that. When you're getting weak, remember, God is God. And in Exodus 6, God says, I will, 8 times. Here's 6 of those times. Here's what he said. I'll bring you out from under the burden. I'll rescue you from the bondage. I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm. I'll take you as my people. I'll bring you into the land. I'll give it to you. God makes promises and he doesn't break one. Next life lesson, strive for selfless dedication. Make that the goal. Is to be faithful, no matter the cost. Over and over and over again. That's Moses, a man of selfless dedication. Next life lesson, don't imagine that your followers will follow 100% of the time. You and I are no different from the men in the Bible, and even Jesus, God's perfect man, his followers acted like followers act. And nothing works like personal pain to turn followers against a leader. Look at our country. It cost people some investments. Who do they blame? Bush or Obama? It just depends if you're Republican or Democrat. Okay? Cost me in my checkbook. I can't eat out as much. I'm mad at the president. See? Makes sense to us, doesn't it? But that's people. A little personal pain. They're not going to question, am I in God's will? They're going to question you as a leader. You make a family decision. We're not doing that anymore. Stand on the word. And your kids aren't going to have a wrestling match with God. They're going to have a wrestling match with you. They might just walk out. They may not even wrestle. But you're going to be the one that takes the hit. Expect that to happen. People can be fickle as followers. It's true. Who could give a personal illustration of you trying to lead and people wouldn't follow because they were fickle? Raise your hand if you could give an illustration. At home, at work, wherever. Maybe I'm wrong. Only four or five of us agree on that. So, but I think that's true. Next life lesson, prepare to stand alone because you're going to have to sometimes. Determined to finish strong. Be like a Moses and an Aaron. And then ultimately, here's the big life lesson for today. God's plans rule. Get that in your head. Exodus 6:1, the scripture says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go.'" Pharaoh said, "No, I won't let them go." And God said, "I'm telling you this, Moses, he will let them go. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land." Remember how that happens? How God gets Pharaoh to agree? We'll be talking about these next week, the plagues. The plague of blood and frogs and lice and flies and cattle and boils and hail and locusts and darkness and finally the firstborn. And ultimately, Pharaoh was happy to see them go. He said, "Get out of here!" Sort of like in-laws for the holidays. They're a blessing for a while, but you're happy when they leave. Well, God's plan for the first covenant, there was a deliverer. His name was Moses. Moses was God's man, Pharaoh's God. God's plan for the second covenant, there's a deliverer named Jesus. Jesus is God's man and he's man's God. There was that oppression and that bondage in Egypt. In our lives, there's an oppression and a bondage. It's called sin. And it's sin that holds us down, just like the Egyptians held the Israelites down. They couldn't be free. They thought they could stand up straight and bam! Held them down. And see, sin does that in our lives. That whole picture of the Exodus, the wandering, and the settling of the Promised Land plays out in your life and my life beautifully, spiritually. Plays out in the church's life. But you see, you've got to realize this is the truth. And if there's a picture to be seen here, the type and the anti-type, see, the fulfillment is the reality of the spiritual kingdom, and we just have the picture here in the Old Testament. Freedom was possible, and freedom is possible. Freedom was possible for them because their deliverer, Moses, would lead them out. And our deliverer, Jesus, has made a way when there was no way. When we talk about deliverance, we're talking about freedom. We're talking about salvation. They were saved by Moses' leadership. John chapter 3, the words of Jesus. Jesus said this in verse 12, "I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, we'll get to that, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, the serpent on a pole, the Son of Man on a cross, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And listen, the Scripture says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All live in Egypt in our natural state spiritually. We're in bondage. We're oppressed. We're held down. We have no freedom. And the Scripture says the wages of sin is death. Eternal death. Spiritual death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you're living in Egypt and you're looking for a deliverer, His name is Jesus. And when you believe in Jesus, the Scripture would show us we repent, we confess His name, we live a holy life, we're obedient in Christian baptism as God's chosen way to say, here's the identification. I'm dying and I'm being raised again. I'm set free. And so the whole purpose of preaching that Old Testament is so we can see God has always had a plan. It's the same one. Illustrated, 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 bang, the real thing in Jesus. And if He's calling you, you see, come out of Egypt and be set free. Everybody needs a deliverer. Who is your deliverer? Let's stand and sing together. Come forward if the Lord has called you.